I want to turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. You can imagine the temptation to reminisce that's always present with an old man, and especially in a moment like this, but I'm going to resist that temptation. It is so good to see Carl and Janelle Mueller. When I came into the office 39 years ago, Janelle was a secretary. So we go back a long way. They're very dear to our hearts. Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, skip down to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to pray. I want to use as a text a phrase that Paul uses a couple of times in this passage of Scripture. In the first verse, and you find it again in the 14th verse. For this cause. And he says in that first verse, for this cause I am a prisoner. And I want to talk with you for the next few minutes on prisoners of a cause. We ask, O Lord, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon this moment. Nothing is more important than the breaking of the bread of life, and no one is more unimportant than the messenger other than a conduit. So I ask, O Lord, that your Spirit will come to anoint the preacher and the people, that we shall hear what the Spirit would say to our hearts. I ask you, Lord, for two specific things today, that somewhere someone may be touched to surrender their life so totally and completely to you that the world has never seen such a flame, and that someone's heart will be opened with such a spirit of giving and loving and serving that we will rapidly tell this lost world of a living Christ who loves them. For this, I give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. More than 55 years ago, as a teenage boy, I stood with my father one day as he was visiting with a senior citizen in our community. Mr. Cook and Dad had become friends, though they were very different in their whole lifestyle. My father had found a way to minister to him. He'd pick him up, take him to town, and help him run errands and that sort of thing. And we got out of the car and delivered Mr. Cook to his home, and he reached in his pocket and pulled out a dollar bill, which he intended to give my father to help pay for the gasoline. He said, "Mr. Jackson, I don't mind telling you, I love this stuff. Nothing in this world means as much to me as this. I love it." He's the only person in my life I ever heard admit it. I've seen a lot of people live it, but I never saw anybody that admitted it so blatantly and openly and unashamedly. He said, "I have spent my life to make a dollar." Now he said, "I've never cheated or lied or stolen. I don't like crooks in any way, but I want every dime that's coming to me, and I'm going to get it." Well, a few months went by, and we happened to meet Mr. Cook up on the court square in El Dorado, Arkansas. He said, "Mr. J., you remember me telling you how much I love money?" Dad said, "Yeah, and I've prayed about that for you ever since." This was in 1946, when a dollar was as big as a bedsheet. Where we lived, it was poor. A tornado came through one day and did $100,000 worth of improvements. It was poor country. He said, "In that bank, I have $100,000. In that bank, I have $50,000 more. He said, "The doctors have just told me I have cancer. I can't live more than another 60 days. And I finally discovered I've been serving the wrong God all my life." My father said, "Mr. Cook, I have good news for you. You may not have been loving him, but he's been loving you. And he will take you just like you are." And he sadly shook his head and said, "I will not bring a broken body to him after all my years of serving the wrong God." And he died with his money, but losing his soul. You know what his problem was? He was a prisoner of a cause. Now, he didn't know it for a long time. His cause was money. That's everything he lived for. Oh, he was not a miser. He didn't live like a hermit. They had nice things and a nice home and a fine family. They were good people as far as this world is concerned, very honest and upright. But he was a slave to his bank account. He was imprisoned by the cause of money. It is amazing to me how many people can get captured by a frivolous or useless cause. And they come down to a dying hour and suddenly that doesn't matter anymore. Let me tell you that when it's time to die, you want to be known as having been a prisoner of the cause which captured the heart of Paul the Apostle. His whole cause was missions. He said, "For this cause I am a prisoner, because I preach to Gentiles." God gave me a message to include everyone on this planet in the gospel grace. See, up until that time, it was the considered opinion of the Jewish world from which our scripture came that the Gentiles were in the same category as animals. They had no soul. They had no eternity. They had no eternal being. And suddenly there comes this man who says, God showed me that every man on the planet has a right to this gospel message. That is the cause that imprisons my life. It captured him. I see this statement and it gripped me. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. What a jailer. And I'm in prison for you Gentiles. See, he was a prisoner. No doubt about that. He was bound in Caesar's chains at this time, but he was not Caesar's prisoner. He'd been captured by a cause. He found something worth living for and something worth dying for. There wasn't anything on this earth that mattered to him as much as reaching one more person with the good news that Jesus Christ can save. Every man or woman or young person who has made their mark on Christian history have this common denominator. They are literally prisoners of a cause. They've been captured. It isn't just playtime with them. One of the great concerns that I've had in recent years is what I call entertainment quotient that must be present in church anymore. We either have to be entertained or we go find somebody that will entertain us. And it's got to be done by one means or another, and we have to have a variety program to entertain us. And somewhere, somehow, sometime, some young person has to become so gripped by Jesus Christ that they say, He and He alone is all I need. He's all I ever desire, is His presence and His power. I wound up in the hospital again this week. And they always tell me I'm going to die. Anytime I move, they have all these monitors hooked up to me. And anytime I move, they come rushing into my room because the monitor goes crazy. And instead of being nice little diagrammable lines, it's just all squiggly stuff and goes every direction. And I laid there the other night and started to review how good God has been to me. What a wonderful privilege since I was a child to serve Him. And He has never let me down. This coming August, I will celebrate 60 years of having known Jesus. And I can tell you that for 60 years, He has never failed me once. And when you come to a place where the wire lines all go squiggly and do not make regular pattern, it sure feels good to know somebody out of this world. I'm glad my God has not been money. I'm glad I didn't sell out too short. Jay and I, as teenage boys, walked out on the stage at a county fair and sung a simple country song, just two kids from the sticks. And the crowd went wild. There isn't anything on the earth, if it's done, that matches family harmony. And we turned around to walk away, and Mr. Nap Murphy was the owner of that show. And he was clapping his hands and rubbing his hands and almost jumping up and down because that crowd had a time. They threw more money on that stage than we'd ever seen in our whole life. He said, I'm going to write you boys' names in boxcar-sized letters. We're going to make more money than you've ever dreamed of. Let me sign you up and we're going to head for the stars. But I had a friend who walked backstage with me, and he whispered to my heart and he said, is that really how you want to spend your life? Now, I could have spent my life in country music and I could have done it honorably, It's not a dishonorable profession. I could have sung those songs and probably thrown in some gospel from time to time, which has been an excuse that's been used on me by others. Well, I always sing a sacred song. But for me, God had a different plan. And I walked away from that stage that night. In fact, I left there walking. I didn't even take time to ride. I had to walk. I had to leave. Because that night I decided which cause I would become a prisoner of. And I decided that I would spend the rest of my days doing just what I'm doing today, telling people good news, that Jesus loves you, that no matter what you've done in your life, He can cleanse it and remove it and straighten it out so that it never, ever happened. That no matter what kind of a mess you've made by wrong choices, and don't try to blame somebody else for it, the choices are always our own. We always try to blame somebody. My daddy was mean, my mama was mean, my wife was mean, my husband was mean, my kids were brats. That's how come I turned out like I am. You have to come down to the point where you say, at some point along the way, I made my own choice. And no matter what kind of bad choices you have made, Jesus can fix it for you. That no matter where you came from, He can take you where you ought to be. He can pick you up right where you are and make you totally new. That's the good news. And then once He gets hold of you, He can do things for you that you never, ever dreamed possible. I never dreamed I'd get to stand on a real carpeted floor and preach to people who were sleeping in cushioned pews. I never thought I would ever get to wear a genuine, store-bought, totally matching suit with a pretty tie that was given to me. All my ties are given to me because I don't know what to buy. What I covet for you is this divine encounter. I've had it. I know how it is. He met me on a country road, a log road, in a way that I never doubted, not one time in my life. The power of God was real. And I tried from that time on to share this wonderful news. I wish especially that every young person in this place would say, Jesus, I want to meet you in a living, dynamic way. You know, I never dreamed of what God would do when I first met this living Christ. I discovered that He really is alive. That's the song that opened this service today. He's alive. And we sing it so casually and complacently and ordinarily. And yet it's the most dramatic truth known to man, that Jesus Christ is alive. And once that grips us and challenges us, it will call forth from you more than you ever, ever dreamed possible. I did a little addition. We've never been high-ticket people. I'm just a common, ordinary man. Never made a lot of money. But it thrilled me in one way to know that in the last 39 years, we've given almost $500,000 to the work of God. Never would have ever dreamed that when I walked off that stage that night. Never would have ever dreamed that God would allow to flow through four high school dropouts' hands enough money to bless some missionary in some cause of Christ. Never, ever dreamed that. But I made up my mind when I first started, God, whatever you trust us with, we're going to do more for you. And somehow or other, you can't keep the blessings from coming. There isn't any way you can stop it. If you ever get on this train with Jesus, if you ever decide He's everything in the world to me, it's amazing what He will cause to flow through you and into your life. This personal encounter with Christ is what turned Paul into a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It happened on a Damascus road. And you know the story well, so I don't need to go into great detail. But it was a dramatic and dynamic encounter. Now, I happen to have been blessed in that the first word I ever learned was the name of Jesus. My mother was a marvelous Christian person. She taught me to say Jesus before I said Mama or Daddy. And so all my life I've known about him. All my life I admired him, maybe even loved him a little. And then one day I met him for myself. And it's all the difference in the world. He captured my mind. He captured my heart. He captured everything about my life. I made up my mind that, Lord, if you can take a stuttering, stammering tongue, if you can take this boy that knows so little and has so little and is so unwise in the ways of the world and do anything at all, you can have every fiber of my being. That's the only reason I'm here today, is because somehow God has to get through to some young man, some young woman, that Jesus is worth living for. He's worth dying for. Let your soul be captured by his cause. Nothing else matters. I want you to know him as the living Christ. I want you to know him as the supernatural Christ. You can't separate Jesus Christ from miracles. He's still the answer to the great questions of life. He's still in the transforming business. Let me tell you, we've seen too many miracles of transformed lives. We've seen physical miracles, and they're wonderful to see, exciting and thrilling. But nothing is more exciting than the miracle of a transformed life. I wish I could introduce you to Jeffrey Gray. Jeffrey was born without a bone in his right hip. And his mother brought him down front at the close of the service when we were pastoring over in Milan and said, pray for my baby. They say he'll never walk, and they want to take that leg off because that's just going to be an appendage that's in the way. And they said from his infancy he'll be better off if he never has it than if he just has something dangling there that won't grow. So we prayed for him. And the next week she came back. Now that'll excite your church. When she interrupted before they ever started, she said, I just have to testify. I said, I took Jeffrey to the same doctors that diagnosed that there is no bone in his hip. We prayed for him last Sunday night, and now there's a perfectly formed bone there. If you were to meet Jeffrey, he stands about 6'3" or so. Big boy. Walks perfectly, no limp, played athletics in school, thanks to the power of this miracle-working Christ. But I tell you what, I laid there the other night and started to review the great stories. I could take you to former prostitutes who are paragons of purity. I could take you to thieves who are examples of honesty. I could take you to drunks for the perfect picture of sobriety, careful living. I could take you to crooks before whom you could lay $1 million in $1 bills and every penny of it would still be there when you came back, transformed by a divine encounter with Jesus Christ. I understand what that songwriter meant when he said, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my Redeemer's love. I wish I had 1,000 years to tell. I don't care about dancing 1,000 miles, as one of those stupid little choruses says. I'd rather tell one soul that Jesus saves than to dance 1,000 miles. Forget the jig and the hop and the bug. Get on with telling somebody about Jesus. Find some sorry wretch that's lost without God, has no hope, no future, nothing but a wretched, lurid past, and tell them Jesus loves you and he will save you and he will transform your life and bring them to Calvary. And that kind of miracles will do things for the cause of Christ and will do things for your own life that nothing else will ever do. I covet for you a total commitment to Jesus Christ. I want you to be a prisoner of his cause. We started church this morning and Janet said, "You know you're supposed to be in bed." I said, "Yeah. But just think, we get to tell good news." I got a doctor came in yesterday and said, "Well, I think we'll let you go home." I said, "That's good news." And then he said, "There's not really anything we can do for you anyway, so you might as well have us not doing something for you at home as not doing something for you here. Costs a lot less too." So the nurse came in and giving me the medications. I said, "You better take that IV out." I said, "The doctor said I can go home." He said, "Well, I'll be back." Well, I said, "You need to take these things off because I'm going to the house." She said, "Well, I'll be back." And she got busy. They're overworked, probably underpaid, but certainly overworked. So I took all those things off to see if anybody would miss me, and nobody missed me. You won't know how important you are. You get in the cardiac care unit and start taking off monitors, and if nobody comes, you know they ain't going to miss you when you're gone. Brother Burks is so afraid I'm going to get him in trouble or get somebody in trouble. He was there to pick me up because we were going to the WM convention. So he said, "You're going to get in trouble for doing that." I said, "What are they going to do to me? I'm nearly dead anyway." So I waited a minute and I said, "I think I'll take that IV out." It scared him so bad, he said, "Listen, I'm going to get out of here." He just knew there's lightning going to strike, so I took the IV out and washed it down with alcohol, put me a piece of tape over it. Went out to try to find somebody to see if I could sign something. There wasn't anybody around, so I just left. I hope they thought the rapture took place and they were the only ones that missed it. But I wasn't going to stay in the hospital and miss getting the chance to tell you that Jesus Christ is everything in the world. That he is everything. If you will say to him today, "Lord, I will give you my life," he will do through you what you have never, ever dreamed. I want you to let him set the goal for your life. Jesus needs you. You can be magnificent for Jesus Christ. I want you to let him set you afire. I want you to let him infuse the entirety of your life with his marvelous grace and his goodness. I want you to say, "Lord, you take everything I am and everything I have and make me what you want me to be." I can tell you tonight, today, if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it again. In the early days, we preached on the streets or in schoolhouses. We slept in the car, sometimes on the floor of a Sunday school room. I've swept out more ragged old churches than I care to remember. I used to pray for God. I said, "God, as many good storms as you've got, why couldn't you blow this place away?" He always blows down the wrong house. I'd do it all over again, and I covet that for you. I desire for you an immediate dedication. I mean, today, we're going to stand at a line of demarcation. Not a one of you can leave here without saying yes or no to Jesus Christ. Not as to salvation. Most of you are saved. But as to service. You're either going to say, "Lord, I will do my best to represent you faithfully in every possible way," or you're going to go right on in your self-centered, easygoing, "give me a little entertainment, sing for me and dance for me, and maybe I'll come back to hear you" kind of dedication. Or you're going to say, "Jesus, I give you everything." I'm not talking about an emotional pitch. It's easy to do things in the height and the fervor of an emotion. You can get into a can-you-top-this kind of service where one person gives 10, another one gives 12, and another one says, "I'll give 15," and most of it is, "I want to beat my neighbor." Most of that is pledges. I learned a long time ago, you count the pledges, but you only spend the cash. Try to spend pledges, you're in trouble. But I want you to say, Lord, I not only will give you my tithe, but I will give you me. I want to find somebody to tell about Jesus. I want to find some place where I can share good news. And that's with people who don't have much good news. I've made up my mind that since I have no choice in the matter and that I must die, I will die for an eternal cause. I will give as much as in me, the last fiber of my strength, in order to tell somebody that Jesus Christ is the only answer to the pressing problems of life. I read a little poem, and I leave it with you today as I turn the service back to the pastor. When I am dying, how glad I shall be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. It shall not matter if the way has been rough, that your hand led me, dear Lord, that is enough. For when I am dying, how glad I shall be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. O Jesus, lay your calling hand upon some young man or woman. Lay a spirit of giving and generosity upon us. Above everything else, give us a heart that's not looking for somebody to preach to, but somebody to share with. Give us the spirit that just simply shares good news in Jesus' mighty name.